As you take your Bibles and turn back to Jeremiah chapter 32, let me just prime the pump by saying there is a 33. Of course, there's a 34 and on. But next week, we will look at 33, probably the last chapter we will look at in this series. He speaks of the covenant there and what Israel should fasten their hope to. And I think it's very important that we look at Israel's future hope, which impacts ours as well. I think you have to admit that we live in very interesting times. Our president talks almost daily about fake news, and our major media networks seem to try to create news and make a story. Now, there have been times, probably even this week, that you thought, really, is that a story? That's bigger than this? I got to thinking, you know, that is constantly what's going on in religion as well, is that the Word of God lays emphasis on this and says, this is the mission of the church, and this is what is important, and this is what a godly Christian does. And Satan would love to divert attention over onto other things and create stories that are not there. I'd like you to start off with me back in Jeremiah chapter 4. Can we turn back there, please? Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah's day, God was pronouncing judgment. This is not new to you if you've been with us for this series or you're familiar with this book. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpets through the land, cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard in Zion, flee for safety, stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket, a destroyer of nations has set out, and he has gone out from his place to make your land a waste, and your cities will be ruins without inhabitant. For this, put on sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. He had a real positive message, didn't he? And almost predictably, there were individuals that said, no, that's not what God is saying. So let's turn to chapter 21 on our way back to our text for today. Chapter 21. False prophets were giving another message, and they were giving false hope in verses 13 and 14. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley, O rock of the plain, declares the Lord. You who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our habitations? God resumes speaking by saying, I will punish you according to the fruit of your deeds, declares the Lord. I will kindle a fire in her forest, and it shall devour all that is around her. Now we can go back to 32. And I remind you that down through church history, there have always been people who said, that's not what God is like. That's not what God is saying. That's not what God is ready to do. Been people that have come along with a prosperity gospel or another message, and you don't need to worry about hell. You don't need to worry about judgment. That's not what is in the future. God knows your heart, and everybody is going to end up in heaven somehow. There have always been individuals to twist a true message into a false one or offer a false one in place of it. And for these who said, we're in Jerusalem, what could possibly happen to us? Maybe they were remembering and reciting to each other some psalms. Well, even Satan can use the scripture to his own advantage. But they said, has not David said for us in Psalm 46:7, the Lord of hosts is with us? And in Psalm 46 and verse 11, does not it say, the God of Jacob is our refuge? So yes, I know that the Babylonians are out there. They've been out there for 30 months. They're building up their siege ramps and their walls, but they'll never get in here. When God had said through Jeremiah in chapter 4, they will come in, You should lament and wail. It would be better for you if you surrendered and went out to them. That's not what they wanted to hear. That was not a popular message. And so the more that Jeremiah said, as we can read in chapter 38 and verse 2 and chapter 38 verses 17 and 18, where God says, leave and go out to them. It's better to be a prisoner. You stay in here, you're going to die. The more he said that, the more they said, as it says in Jeremiah 38 verse 4, the official said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening us. He's taking our strength away. Here we are trying to build people up and say, buck up, bud. They're never going to get in here. God's with us. And then this prophet comes along, and Mr. Doom and Gloom, and it's weakening us. Sometimes it seemed like they won and got their way. He got thrown into a pit. So who exactly was giving out the fake news in that day? Where was the fake message coming from? This time it was not from a Rabshakeh who said, don't listen to your king Hezekiah. It wasn't a Tobiah or any of the individuals in Nehemiah saying, if even a fox goes on their wall, he will break it down, Nehemiah chapter 6. This time it was some very Jews who were saying, this is where our trust should be. And they were putting their trust in walls, in a temple, and the fact that they possessed the law and not in God. They were sure that that God would not allow a heathen to destroy them. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah, verses 14 and 15, kind of indicate where their hope was. Jeremiah 7, 14 and 15. Therefore, I will do to the house that is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you, and to your forefathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. God says, you've got your trust in places, in things, in people. And you are sure that you are the people of God, and you've gotten your eyes off of me. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 21, verses 3 through 7, God takes responsibility. He says, let me solve this mystery. You don't need to let me know who's out there. I know who's out there. You don't need to let me know what a fierce army they are. I sent them. Those very words we can find in Jeremiah. God says, I sent them. Sometimes I wonder if the very things that we are trying to bring before God's attention, God, you got to remove this. There's this problem, as if God doesn't know. And if we were really listening, we would almost hear God say, I know. I allowed it. I sent it in your life. The Apostle Paul could even make it very clear that God, let this problem remain in me, that my hope would be in him and not in his own strength. We won't look over in Ezekiel, but Ezekiel writing, he says from the very opening chapter that he was among the exiles in the Chebnar Canal. And yet, what does Ezekiel say? He's a man, he doesn't have a front row seat in Jerusalem. He's in captivity, and he says that the most reliable source, not a fake news, but God said, son of man, write down the name this day, this very day. The king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. Other places that we could look to find that not only did the prophets know Ezekiel in Babylon and knows that this was the day of siege, this was going on, and that God had sent them. Well, how bad was it? Sometimes we almost have to ask that of each other. How bad is it for you? What are you going through? I can see some hurt on your face. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Song of Moses, let me read to you a few verses there where the prophet Moses said, Jeshurun grew fat. This is part of his song, kind of catchy tune here. You grew fat and stout and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him. He scoffed at the rock of salvation. They stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. We'll look at that anger again, Lord willing, next week. They sacrificed to demons. This is the people of God that were no gods, to gods that they had never known, to new gods that they had come recently. And he goes on to talk about the Lord saw it, and the Lord spurned them, the people and their gods, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he goes on to say, what will happen? You have provoked me. You have kindled a fire. And he says, and I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. God says, you will suffer all kinds of pestilence and problems and being shut up in the city. Provisions were low. Hope was gone. The enemy was getting close. And this was a people that were beginning to really wonder what our future holds. Will we be exterminated from the earth? And so now we come to verses 16 and following of Jeremiah chapter 32. Would you look with me at verse 16? And let's look for just a moment at this prayer. And after I'd given the deed, remember what happened here. I told you a couple weeks ago, can you imagine I come to the hospital to try to encourage you? You're facing surgery, and you think I'm going to open my Bible and give you words of comfort, and I say, I've got a timeshare down in Florida that I want to sell you. Well, even if that was a good thing, come on, Pastor, is this the right time for that? And here, while the prophet is in prison, his cousin Hanamel comes and says, I've got something I want to sell you. And he's thinking that Jeremiah will say, are you serious? I'm in prison, or at least talk him down. I'll buy it. Okay. Get the recorder. Let's get this deed taken care of. God had told him, buy it. And the purpose was to show, Jeremiah, you're not even going to get a return in your lifetime. You won't get to pass it on to your children. You won't even know about it. But one of these days, I will take possession of this land. I will bring my people back in, and then that will be worth something. So Jeremiah, this made no sense. And we said there are plenty of things in the Word of God. Individuals, prophets that are told, lay on one side for this many days, marry this woman, do this. That makes no sense. God says, believe me, follow in faith. And so Jeremiah, after he had done that, verse 16, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. As this was read for us earlier, you might have noticed that the rest of this chapter is really a discussion, a dialogue between two individuals, Jeremiah and God. He says, you show steadfast love to thousands. You repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them, O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Notice Jeremiah's recourse here, what he does when he sees the enemy outside. Frankly, folks, he's got enemies inside. He's got problems with the Jews that are as big. Does the king Zedekiah have his back? Not exactly. Zedekiah is weak. Zedekiah doesn't have any spine in his back. Zedekiah, when the people say, we want to throw him in jail, he tells the prophet, well, this is what the people want. I can't do anything about it. There's a great king to have in the final days of Judah. And so Jeremiah knew that God knew what they were going through. Jeremiah's not having to say, God, you don't know anything about this. I'm informing you. No. In fact, he knew that God had planned it. Look in our text, chapter 32 and verse 23 and 24. The last part of verse 23 that says, they did nothing of all you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have made this disaster come upon them. Behold, the siege mounds have come up to the city to take it. And because of the sword and the famine and the pestilence, the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans who are fighting against it. What you spoke has come to pass. And behold, you see it. Jeremiah knows. And he reminds God in his prayer, Lord, this is your doing. You have a purpose. Would you agree with me that at all times, not just during hard times, we should bow the knee and praise God that He does all things well, that He is in control of everything? That's really what He is reminding God. God, You hold all power. You are in control of this situation. My hope is in You. He reminds God that God is the creator in verse 17. By the way, he was a young earth creationist. You made the heavens and the earth by Your great power, by Your outstretched arm. Jeremiah was not convinced that this all came about by accident or out of the ooze. Jeremiah says everything about this earth. Isn't it amazing that you and I need to remind ourselves, and I believe that we do, God made this. When we were in Chicago and we were taking a little day trip with some of the grandkids, and my wife, it was like a blast in the past. My wife started going through the a catechism with the grandkids. Who made God? No one made God. God made all things. And she began to just walk them through the reminder that God made it all. They need to hear it from their earliest memories. And you and I need to be reminded, God did that. As we watch this creation film next week and look at it as an outreach tool. But first of all, even we need to be reminded, God did this. I didn't make these things grow. I certainly didn't make the Grand Canyon. I can't make anything beautiful. I can kill some plants, but I can't do anything beyond that. But God did this. And then also we should daily consider even something about our salvation. When we think about, well, I was a sinner. I was under judgment. I could do nothing to help myself. God chose me. God saved me to His glory. God did that. Most songs in our hymn book could be wrapped up in pretty much that, couldn't they? God did that. Creation, salvation, sanctification, future. God is in charge of all that. And Jeremiah didn't live to see the fulfillment of these things that God promised to Israel in the future. And you and I shouldn't have to say, well, as long as this happens, Lord, now I'm going to pray and I want to see this resolved in this week, then you're good. And we wouldn't say that out loud. Lord, save my relative now. Take care of this health issue now. Remove this problem from me now, and you're good. And then we have to inform ourselves, no, God is good all the time. And you and I have to be able to say, even if this doesn't happen in my lifetime, God is in control. Notice His resource in verses 26 and following. We don't have time to read the whole prayer, but it is a good prayer. And in our study time after this, when you're with your elder, hopefully you will look at some things in that prayer and say, what are some things here that should be in my prayer life? Let's look down to verse 26, though. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" That's interesting. I think that's very interesting. A lot of times our prayer life is we have our Bible open, you're looking at a promise of God, and you say, God, You have said this about Yourself or about me or about ministry. I'm bringing it up again. As You have said, what You would do, we bring God's words up to Him. Here, Jeremiah says, is anything too hard for God? In verse 17, in verse 26, God comes along and says, I want to confirm Your word. Is anything too hard for me? The future hope of Judah lay in this, the unchanging character of God. Your hope for anything, any prayer request, anything that you would ask of God or desire in this life is anchored in the unchanging nature of God. And we are reminded that an important element of prayer is reminding ourselves of God's nature and God's ability. It's not that I remind God, I want to well, my kids sometimes would do that. Dad, you said, well, actually, you're right. We should do that, okay? I don't come to God and twist him and manipulate God. God, you said, and I'm just trying to get my way here, and so I'm going to use your words to get my way. No, that's a distortion of prayer. But when we pray God's words and we discuss the nature of God, the character of God, the promises of God, we are reminding, we are informing our spirit of what God is like. And you do that, sometimes what you originally thought you came to God in prayer for, it's like, well, that's not so important when I remember the nature of God. Then you pray, Lord, your will be done on earth. I started off, I was going to tell you about my will, but God, your will be done. So notice this resource. The first thing he says in this prayer life, in verse 17, is the omnipotent God. We come back to this. In verse 17, he talks about the Creator God. Jeremiah, as I said, was facing a hostile enemy on the outside and on the inside. He had preached. He had done all that God required of him. God said, buy this land. All right, I buy this land. Now, you understand the enemy's going to take it over. Never mind. God said, buy the land. Get the deed ready. I'll buy it. So what is Jeremiah's reward for obeying God, saying what God said, taking God's side, preaching an unpopular message? Well, for a little while, in chapter 38 and verse 6, it was being thrown into a muddy cistern and almost a certain death. He describes that he was thrown into that cistern and he says, and I sank in the mud. Now, that's going to be pretty uncomfortable to realize. I'm not only abandoned by my king, hated by my people, thrown in this pit, and the only thing is my maybe his mouth and his nose were out of the water. I don't know. It was the mud was probably too deep to sit. He had to stand, and they probably thought as soon as he gets tired and he's going to suffocate there, we'll be done with him. I want you to stop and consider with me for just a moment the reward that is Jeremiah's in heaven today. You know what his reward was for a while? You get thrown into a pit. All right, Lord, I said what you wanted. I bought that land. Now, what? Let me have mine. What do I have coming? God says, well, you're going to be thrown into a pit. Jeremiah, I don't know how long he lived, but it's like a hiccup in time compared to the thousands of years that he has been with his God. Consider the reward. And remember that prophets need their faith fortified too, right? You and I, with every hardship, with every problem that comes up, we can allow it to be a distraction of our faith, or we can permit it to drive us to rely upon him even more deeply and to praise him. And so when he speaks about God, you created it, you know what the prophet is saying? Is there anything too hard for the God who made everything out of nothing? Is there anything too hard? And the answer, folks, is what? No. That was a heartfelt no, by the way. Jeremiah he says, my God can not only bring about, use Babylon for the ruin. By the way, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul talks about that the invisible things are made manifest, through creation, even these individuals in Babylon had enough revelation that they should have turned to believe in this God who was the creator. Instead, they rebelled by making things and then worshiping those things out of rebellion against the one true God. And he says, Jeremiah says, my God can use an enemy as a tool in order to punish his people, and then God can raise up another power, the Persians, to deal with the Babylonians, because God is sovereign and they are not. And Jeremiah says, God can use the Babylonians, and my God can change the heart. He can take the stubborn, stony, rebellious heart out of Babylon, and he can replace it with a tender heart, and he will one day. Amen. Notice that also he speaks about God being a gracious God. In verse 18, you show your steadfast love. Skip down with me and look at verses 20 through 22. You have shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day in Israel and among all mankind, and have made a name for yourself as at this day. You have brought your people out of Israel, out of Egypt with the signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. And you have given them this land. You swore to their fathers to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, this all-powerful God that is about to bring judgment, let me tell you the history, though, you have shown steadfast love. You have shown mercy to this people. And I ask you a question and do a little mental inventory as I ask this. What do you have? That's not the whole question. What do you have that God did not give you? Whether we're talking about spiritual life, whether we're talking about physical life, whether they're talking about things, whether they're talking about gifts and abilities, what do you have that God did not ultimately give you? What do you have that you really deserve? Now, sometimes we talk, well, I think I deserve this. I'm going to buy this for myself because I think I deserve it. What do you have that you really deserve? In verses 20 through 21, he says, God delivered us from Egypt. Verse 22, God gave them this land. And we could pause to say, if you believe in the one true God and you believe God's word, then you know who will own that land. Palestinians will give you an argument over that. No, this is ours. This is ours. We had it first. We want it again. We will. And yet God's word settles this. The prophets, God himself saying, I gave it to you. It was to be yours. And we can praise God with confidence that he knows what is his. He knows who are his and what he has given in his gracious will. By the way, in fact, let's look at a few verses here real quickly from chapter 38. God did act with grace towards Jeremiah in chapter 38 and verses 7 through 13. He's thrown into a cistern. Verse 13, they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of guard. Chapter 39, verses 11 and 12. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look after him, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you. And we find out that they did not do that. So in chapter 40, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, and he took him and bound him in chains along with the captives of Jerusalem and Judah who were being exiled to Babylon. The captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God pronounced this disaster against this place. Remember, this is a pagan soldier who knows what God was doing. The Lord your God did this. And he has done as he has said, because you sinned against the Lord. You did not obey his voice. This thing has come upon you. Now, behold, I release you today from the chains of your hands. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you well. If it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, do not come. See, the whole land is before you. Several times, folks, God did deliver Jeremiah. God did show him grace. God did answer his prayer. And each one of us should stop to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You and I should repent of our sin. We should trust him for salvation and say, you are right. A third thing here, this merciful God is also the sovereign God. He's also the sovereign God. So we have him as a gracious God, point two, an omnipotent God. Thirdly, a sovereign God in verse 18. He says, Lord of hosts, you're great and mighty, whose name is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. And this army that's outside, Lord, they're just your army. They're just doing your will. We can see that in verses 28 and 29. In fact, in verse 24, he says, what you spoke has come to pass, and behold, you see it. He says, Lord, you're seeing it as if it's already taking place. In God's mind, it is a continuous present here. There's no future with God. He says, you already know. You already see it. Jerusalem had walls, but not like Babylon. Babylon had walls 60 miles long, 15 miles each, making a square. They had walls that were 35 feet under the ground. That kind of discourages a lot of tunneling, by the way. They had walls that were 300 feet high and 80 feet thick. Dan Corey, how long is this auditorium from that wall to that wall? 75 feet. You didn't even have to look. I'd have to kind of... 75 feet. So walls that are a little bit longer than our auditorium is wow. They had chariot races on there around the city. They prided themselves in their walls. Zedekiah was certain. He listened to the fake news, those who said, they'll never get in here. By the way, in chapter 39, you know what we see? Zedekiah and his sons, he tries to make a run for it. They catch up with him. They slaughter his sons before him, and then they put out his eyes. That's the last thing he saw. That's the last thing he could remember. And even as God sends the unrepentant sinner to hell, God is glorifying himself. Unpack that just for a moment. Do you believe it or not? When Jeremiah obeyed God, was God glorified? Yes or no? When Zedekiah disobeyed God and was punished by God, was God glorified? Yes or no? And the answer is yes. God dealt with him. The doctrine of election reminds us that God hasn't left salvation up to us. He's not waiting to see whether we're going to choose him or not. It's not a question mark. What in your life this week manifested the fact that you believe in a God who is sovereign? You started to do something, you said, no, I'm not in control, God is. You started to worry about something, you said, no, I am not in control, God is. In chapter 24 and verse 6, it says that God could set his eyes on us for good. And in verse 9, it could say that people like Zedekiah, God would make a horror of all the kingdoms of the earth to be a reproach. God can do that. God can lift up one nation. God can lift up one individual and not another. God is sovereign. Another thing about the prayer life here that is exposed in verse 19 is that God is a righteous God. Verse 19, he says, great in counsel, mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. God is righteous. And when we speak of that, we say God cannot ignore our depravity, our sin, and our rebellion. These things are egregious in his eyes, and he's not like us. You and I can say, all right, I'm going to pretend I didn't see that. I'm going to act like I didn't hear that. And God is not like us, but on steroids, God is holy and righteous and good, and he cannot look the other way. And he sees and he knows everything. And he will deal with every sin, either at Calvary or in our own eternal judgment. And it was his people were about to suffer greatly. And he says, this is due to your sin and due to my righteousness. I have been merciful. I have sent the prophets. I have given you time. And now time is up. I even allowed Judah for Israel to go before you and you to see what happened to them. And instead of that making you tender and saying, we don't even deserve that, We deserve worse than that. We need to repent. In fact, instead, all you did is say, well, you know how the North is. They're more wicked than we are. And we have the temple, and we are the people of God. And so we will escape that. God says, how's that working out for you? The Babylonians are ready to push down your walls. Jeremiah proclaimed, as Paul says in Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and the severity of God. And we need to be reminded in our prayer life and as we witness, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Are there plenty of churches that are preaching the goodness of God? Kind of even a twisted goodness. Who are not preaching the severity of God? We need to do both. Point four then. Why nothing is better than trusting God. That's the best option. God, as I said earlier, should not have to reveal how this is going to all turn out before we say, okay, I believe in you. But God graciously did tell his people, here's judgment coming, but let me take you just for a moment before they come in tomorrow. Before they march in here and lay waste to you, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future. I highlighted a verse that I found in my Bible in chapter 31. There's a good reason that this is here. 31:17, it starts off saying, there is hope for your future. With all this judgment, God could come along and say, there is hope for your future. There is hope for tomorrow. Satan wants you to believe in him. Satan wants you to believe the problems in your life, God's not fair. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care. And this will be this way forever. You will never be relieved of this. God wants you to know that joy comes in the morning. God has not abandoned us. God is with us even in a hardship, even in a sorrow. And he tells you, there's joy coming. This is not going to last forever. Do you believe me or not? Constantly we should say yes. Why should we believe that nothing is better than trusting God? First of all, point A, because God controls the outcome. God could tell what would happen. Chapter 24 and verse 10, he says, they're going to come, they're going to lay waste to you, and there's going to be pestilence, there's going to be these problems. And then you can go to chapter 39 and verses 1 through 9 and find out what God did is exactly what he had laid out in chapter 24. And the testimony of God's purpose came from that soldier in chapter 40. Let me read this in chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 again. As a pagan soldier says, the Lord your God pronounced this disaster. The Lord your God brought it about. The Lord your God knew that you had sinned against him. The Lord your God did this, and that is exactly right. And Jeremiah could stand firm on the message of God because he could say, God is going to fulfill this in every detail, not just about the conquering tomorrow, but about the blessing down the line. Point B, finally, because God promises blessing to those who love him. And notice with me in our text in chapter 32, in verse 37, he says, I will gather, I will bring. Verse 39, I will give. Verse 40, I will make. Verse 41, I will plant. God says, I'll do it. It's not up to you. It's not going to be because of your alliance with America. From every direction, Isaiah 43 verses 5 and 6 say, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, from every direction, and every country, Jeremiah 32, 37, he says, God will gather. And the God who gathers will do an operation on them. Some of you have been under the knife, maybe even this year. You've had things removed or you've had things replaced. Maybe some of you say, I had an old organ, I had an old heart, and they gave me a new heart. God could say in Ezekiel 34, I will feed them with good pasture. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bring in the injured. I will strengthen the weak. And as if all that was not enough, then we get chapter, see, I think all this is just building up to next week's message. Chapter 33, God says, I will give you a covenant. I will give you a heart. God is currently through the great shepherd. He says, I will gather you. But along with that, he says, I will do a heart work in you. And until that time, until the time that God gives them a new heart, you know what? Israel is going to have to rely upon broken promises, faulty alliances like with us. And only when the true shepherd comes will this prophesied work never be done again. They can never be uprooted. Only as in Amos chapter 9, where he says, you will never be uprooted again. You say, you think it's possible, Pastor, that the people, the Jews that are back in the land could be all cast out again? I don't think it's just possible. I think it's probable. Pastors that are saying, well, we're just doing kingdom work. This is not the kingdom. This is this age of grace, this church age. The Lord has to do a work in the heart of Israel before there's a kingdom, folks. And the misguided people that say otherwise, God says in Jeremiah 33, verses 8 and 9, I will cleanse them from all the guilt. I will forgive. God has to take away that stony heart and give them a tender heart towards him. In conclusion, let's just meditate on this, that only God controls all things. He directs things to the greatest possible outcome. Why is God doing it this way? I can't explain it for you. I'm not God, but I'll tell you this. God is doing it that way because that brings him the most glory. But this person died. This person got ill. This disaster happened. God is bringing himself the most glory. In chapter 31, verse 17, there is hope for your future. That's what Judah was to believe when they're about to be conquered. And what should you and I say? Well, I've got this bill that's unpaid. I've got this problem. I received some bad news. I don't know what fourth grade is going to be like for me this year. I hope you're going into fourth grade if you're saying that. Okay. But whatever is before us, you say, that's huge for me. There is hope for your future. God loves his church. He has given great and precious promises to his church. And I want to ask you, does your confidence in him, is it exposed? Is it obvious? My hope is in the Lord. When things rattle other people at work, but you don't get rattled because it's clear your confidence is in the Lord. They don't just say, well, they're an even-tempered person. They say, well, she always quotes to me this verse. He always is praying and asking how he can pray for me. Is that your life, does it line up with these words? My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Looking at a very old, old book and an old, dusty prophet whose body you probably couldn't even find it if you knew where to look right now. But he's in heaven. He is rewarded at his Father. His heavenly Father has given him blessings that outweigh any of the treatment that he received on this earth. There is hope for tomorrow, friend, if your hope is in the Lord. And then you can say, my hope is in him. These hymns that we sing that speak of hope and glory and confidence, you're not just saying words and beautiful tunes. You say, that's my testimony. That's my testimony. My hope is in the Lord. Before we dismiss and go downstairs to eat, and I will even pray for our meal here so that when we go downstairs, you can go right to eating. But let me ask you, have you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? If not, you have great reason. It is justifiable for you to be afraid about the future and about the present, because you are under judgment of a holy God who is angry about sin. But if you say, Pastor, I have escaped that because I have put my hope in Jesus Christ. He died. He took my place, and I have life in him and because of him. Then even as I speak to you as a believer, would I ask this? Does your life show that your hope is in the Lord? Do people see how you handle hardships and they say, what a testimony? Or do we act like the unbeliever? Would you stand with me as we close in a word of prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the food that has been prepared, those who have set things out that we might receive this sustenance and enjoy this fellowship. And it is good to interact with other believers, whether around a meal or around your word. And we thank you for this opportunity today. Lord, I pray that it may be said of the folks at Westerville Bible Church who are part of this fellowship that we are hoping and looking for your return, that our confidence in the Scripture outweighs anything that seems to disturb the surface of the waters today. So no matter what we hear in the news or what we receive in the mail or what may enter our mind, may we have confidence and may we confidently be brought back to this. Jesus Christ controls all things. For with God, Luke 1:37, nothing shall be impossible. Bless the service and the fellowship and then the study after that. We thank you for bringing these people in this sweet spirit that you have given. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.